Welcome to the porch. You're on Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund. Broadcasting live from the Firefall Studio on Spreaker.com. That's Spreaker.com/user/Firefall Talk Radio. All one word, where you can find both the shows, the porch, and Reflections in the Dark as separate shows. If you don't have the link, get it. If you don't have the app, download it, add it to your iOS or Android device, and come 7 o'clock on Wednesdays and Sundays, you'll catch us live, or you can listen to the archive recordings, which you can also download. Doesn't cost you a thing. We would hope that you would be inspired to support what we do, but that what we do is not predicated upon that. We do what we do because we believe we're called to, and for the love of the Lord that we have. And also because, especially on Wednesday nights regarding the porch, and I guess even Reflections in the Dark, we see things differently. We believe that the church age is not only not over, but it's still in full effect. That the upper room is still in effect, just as much as it was on the day of Pentecost. And that if you're here, if you're listening, if you're following, if you're interacting with the Porch family or others, like those who listen to the Reflections in the Dark show, then that means you believe, as we do, that there's a job to be done, whether it's exposing what's going on out there or looking at the Word of God, changing our lives, walking the way we should walk as light bearers in the darkness. And we appreciate you. I am thankful for you. Again, apologies for the five-minute reflections. We're going through restructuring. I'm moving things around in the studio, kind of following some inspiration. I'm also going to be making some changes in the direction of things. You'll be hearing about that in the days to come. Still working on the concepts for the webinars and training, whether I'm going to do flat-out seminars and stand in front of the camera as if we were at an event or not, I don't know. I'm following the leading of the Lord and moving slowly. So if you have something you'd like me to cover, go to FirefallTalkRadio.com or SupernaturalResponse.net or one of those places and just contact me and say, hey, can you talk about this, or can you expound upon something you said in your book? Whatever it is, I'll do my best to do it. So into the praise report, prayer request portion. I've explained this before, but I want to explain it again. This should be an everyday thing with you, not just on Wednesday nights for the porch for the handful of you that do this. Every day you should awaken, first of all, praising the Lord that you woke up, praising Him for the day. Enter His presence with praise. And then after you're done with all the praise, and there should be a lot, then you begin the prayer request. That's the biblical model. And if you follow it every day, you'll begin to see a change in your life. And do it out loud. I know there are some people that say, oh, don't pray out loud, the enemy will hear you. Please, please, pray out loud. Speak it into the air. Give it life. The power of life and death is in your tongue. Give it life. Speak it, declare it, believe it, especially the praise part. Can you imagine how that just frustrates the prince of the power of the air when you're standing and praising him like I do in the mornings or sometimes at night with the dogs, or even during the day when I'm outside throwing my hands up, praising the Lord, singing songs, singing hymns, just shouting. I don't care what the world thinks. I care what he thinks. Try it. You'll begin to see a change in your life. It'll edify you. It'll magnify you. get out those old hymns or the old praise and worship songs that you used to sing, that and change the atmosphere that you're in. I'm feeling the atmosphere in the studio changing as I'm saying this. Be bold. And I'm going to start the prayer request for three Egyptian teens that are going to stand trial for insulting Islam in Egypt. Apparently, they made some kind of a video mocking the Muslim prayers, and they have been charged with blasphemy. And if they're found guilty, they could face up to 5 years in a juvenile detention center for violating the country's strict blasphemy law. Not going to go too far off the rails on that one. Just keep all of our brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted for their faith and for standing against the things that do not line up with their faith or with the Word of God. So I praise the Lord for feeling better and breaking through the bug that I was fighting. I praise Him for my family, for my wife and my sons and my dogs. I praise Him for His ministry, because that's what it is, and His calling on my life, for my salvation, for the studio that I'm sitting here and able to do this with you. I praise Him for all of you, especially those of you that take the time to edify me in emails or in through support or however you do it. Some of you have become family to me. I pray for the protection over all the things I just praised Him for, and for the provision to fulfill the vision for our families in these dark times ahead, and for this nation, which from my perspective seems to be on life support and wheezing. Whatever the Lord wants to do, He's going to do, and whatever He does, we deserve. Brian in Tennessee, my brother Brian, praise Him for His love for us and His mercy. Praise that His word will not return void, and praise that He is coming soon. Prayer for the healing miracles for his wife Cindy, my wife Deb, and for all the Firefall listeners. Prayer for the lost to be found and to come home. And pray for the Lord's return. Amen. That word is Maranatha. Come, Lord. Stacy in Fort Mitchell. A couple of weeks ago, I was talking about her, and I didn't know whether she served in Iraq or Afghanistan. And then I get this Facebook message that simply says, Iraq. And I went, what? And she goes, well, you mentioned this. Okay. So she served. She's a veteran of Iraq, which would remind you to pray for all of our veterans, men and women, and how badly they are mistreated by this nation in the tremendous boondoggle called Veteran Affairs. She praises the Lord that her son Caleb is not allergic to dogs, and that means they don't have to give their dog Savannah away. I'm glad about that too, and I'm sure Savannah is, if she actually understood. She said, please continue to pray for the Fort Mitchell crew, whose praise reports and prayer requests are coming next. Good things are happening, and she knows it's the Lord for their marriages and for their families. Lori in Fort Mitchell, one of the Fort Mitchell crew. I'm telling you, you guys need to get jackets, you know, either sleeveless denim jackets or vest or something. This is Fort Mitchell crew. This is how we ride. She's asked if I was recovering from my illness. I am, so it's a praise report. And her praise report is that she loves Him for the smallest things that He does, and she's impressed when He makes provisions before they even know they need them. And she shared something I'm going to share with you. Recently, she had the opportunity to work for a former employer. She had left the job years ago, wounded in spirit. She decided to return and work the first 2 weeks on a volunteer basis. And she asked the Lord to bless her because she was doing it for Him. She did not ask if they would pay her or, you know, and if she, what happened was they did pay her. And the money hit her bank and surprised her. Now, here's the praise report beside that. she accidentally scratched up her van. And instead of having anxiety where the money would come from, when she called the body shop, it was the exact amount that she had been paid. So he had made a way before there was a way needed. And before she'd even done what she did, he had supplied her need. And I've had him do that, and it's pretty amazing when he does. So another praise report is the Fort Mitchell crew is watching God's power move. They're writing their prayers, needs for each other, and they're reading them out loud, and each one is praying out loud, and the power's become so real, they can feel it, and there's something to that, and hopefully I can explain that in the videos and the webinars to get you to understand the power of agreement and when you say things out loud and when you're not in agreement, what happens. He's answering and he's moving, and she's thankful that he's a great God, a gentle Father, creator, healer, and the restorer of broken lives. She said, blessed be our God Most High. Amen. Kim in Fort Mitchell. She said she has a lot of praise reports and answered prayers. She's been doing a lot of praying, and he's been moving mountains in her family. Her husband is different. She's a different person, she says. Her son, Maurice, has been selected by his principal to go to a young leadership conference in Washington, D.C. this summer. They're now praying for a request to get the money together for him to go. Don't normally do this, but if you feel led to help Maurice, I will hook you up with Kim, and you guys can work that out. Lori and Stacy and I have made a commitment to write down our prayers, pray them together once a week. As Lori just said, the Lord is moving in that regard. She wants to thank the Lord for loving her, for choosing her. And then she said for a year now she's been praying for someone she didn't even know. Every morning when she drives to work, she sees a young man walking to work next on the highway. Storm, rain, heat, whatever, he's walking to work. She said, God told me to pray for him, and I've been doing that every day. Now he wants me to tell him that he loves him and that he sees him. So I bought a card and wrote those words on the card. She says, I know he works at the gas station, and I'm waiting for the Lord to release me to give it to him now. She asked, has anything like that ever happened to me? Yes, it has. And the only thing I will tell you is I don't know how he'll respond, but the outcome of your obedience is not your responsibility, it's the Lord. So just be obedient to do what he asked you to do, and he'll do the rest. Prayer request for protection over her family, over her dog, over the house, their finances, and their vehicles. Nick in Dallas. Prayer request for a dear family friend named Sylvia. She's getting ready to attend a large university there in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. His prayer is that she will grow not only in education, but also in faith and relationship with Jesus. Boy, that should be a prayer for every person in our lives. You have the antidote to the disease that's killing them, sin. Pray for the opening to share with them the solution to their problems. Father, we come to you now in the name above all names, the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, the only name in heaven and earth by which we may be saved. We thank you that we have access to the fullness of the power of that name, that at the name of Yeshua, every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and proclaim that Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, is Lord Adonai, to the glory of God the Father. Doesn't matter how big they are, or how supernaturally empowered they are, they bend their knee to his name and to his authority. Bless the needs that have been brought up here, Lord. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for what you will do. We thank you for the provision. We thank you for the healing, for all those that need healing. Angelica in Ohio, my friend Iva in Hollywood. Lord, we just pray right now. We take a moment, each and every one of us, and in our minds and through our lips, we begin to speak somebody that needs a healing, somebody that needs a touch, somebody that needs to be saved. And as you are speaking those names, continue to speak them. Continue to praise him for what you're asking him to do as if it's already been done. And Father, we put this out to you. We put this into the atmosphere. We put this into your presence because you hold everything together by the sound of your voice, by your very nature. So we give it to you to manifest and to do with as you will for your glory. Thank you for the technology to do this. Thank you that the prince of the power of the air has been defeated, and that there is a day coming when you will split the sky, you and the host of heaven and the saints, and end this mess and put it back to the way it's supposed to be. All creation groans for the return of the King, and so do we. Right now, we take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Messiah, claiming the mind of Messiah, casting down every vain imagination that would exalt itself above the knowledge of El Elyon, God Most High, our Father. We say, Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you for walking with us. Thank you for cheering us on and encouraging us. Thank you for reminding us of the word and of the Lord and helping us. Help us now to understand. Help us to receive. Help us to believe. And Lord, we give you all the honor, the glory, and the praise for the cross, for what you endured, for the blood that you shed. We thank you for the empty tomb and raising from the grave. We thank you for the upper room and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And now we just thank you. We thank you for what you're about to do in this time together. And if you would agree with me, say amen. You, but I'm a little jacked up. I'm gonna fly away. Fly away. Last time we talked about first love, Revelation 2, and let's go back there to start there, to start here, if that made sense. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. I know all the things you do. I've seen your hard work, your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this complaint against you. You do not love me or each other as you did at the first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans, just as I do. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. So I've been dwelling on this, letting it, what's the word I'm looking for? If it was wine, I'm letting it breathe. I'm just letting it bubble. I'm letting it come to life. And began to think, how did a church that was an example to others become a warning to us? How did they fall and fail so badly that he threatened with removing his presence from their church? And then somebody posted something on my Facebook timeline that, while surprising me, well, shocked me, didn't surprise me. Kirk Franklin is a singer in the gospel music business. Very popular one. Used to be part of a group called God's Property and a song called Stomp. And, you know, he's been very popular for a while. Put out an album at the end of last year called Losing My Religion. And it's not what you think it would be. You know, we get caught up in the expression of it's not about religion, it's about relationship. And while being a very correct statement can be a dangerous one, and Kirk has gone off the rails, in my opinion. According to this article in this interview, he is hard at work selling his newly embraced doctrine of inclusion, meaning it's seeker-friendly message of I'm not going to step on your toes, I'm not going to talk about your sin, I'm just going to tell you how much God loves you. And my response to that always is, yes, he does love you that much. He also loves you too much to let you stay that way. And he has proclaimed that he has lost his religion, meaning he's just dealing with relationship. And here's what he thinks. The reporter said, "What, when you say I'm losing my religion, what is that a call for?" And his answer was, "Rules without relationship leads to rebellion." But he never flips it back and explains. So what I'm able to do is not let rules be the premise that drives us to God, because rules will never drive us to God. Rules will drive us away from God. Very humanistic thinking. Limited thinking there, Kirk. And this is the one that really got me. My job on earth, the reason why Kirk is created, is to make God famous. Really, dude? Like, he needs you to make him famous? The God of all creation? The great I am? Sorry, man, you were just way off. But then, here's where he clinched it for me. The reporter said, asked him if he thought that sometimes scriptures got in the way of our faith. And he said yes. Yeah, let that sink in for a while. This is what happens when you put people up on stage and you don't let them mature and you don't check them out and you don't vet them. Let's go to Mark chapter 8, starting with verse 34, before I go off on a rant on Kirk Franklin here. Mark 8, starting with verse 34. And when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation of him, the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Let me give you the amplified version of that, which is, again, taking the fullness of the interpretation of the Greek words used and amplifying it. Whoever wants to save his higher spiritual eternal life will lose it, the lower natural temporal life which is lived only on earth. And whoever gives up his life which is lived only on earth for my sake and the gospel's will save his higher spiritual life in the eternal kingdom of God. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life in the eternal kingdom of God? For what can a man give as exchange, a compensation, a ransom in return for the blessed life in the eternal kingdom of God? For whoever is ashamed here and now of me and my words in this adulterous, unfaithful, and preeminently sinful generation of him, will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory, splendor, and majesty of his Father with the holy angels. Our decisions in this world, no matter who you are, should always be measured by the eternal consequences of those choices. And I think we've gotten too loose with how we do things in this world, because people who have been elevated to positions of leadership and influence have told us we can. Grace is not a license to sin. It's the unmerited favor we have with the Holy God, our Heavenly Father, when we do. But it's not the get-out-of-jail-free card of a spiritual monopoly game. We need to live by the red-letter basics of the Word. Denying ourselves means, not my will be done, Lord, what you will. And that also means, maybe you don't like your situation. Maybe you don't like your partner, male or female. Maybe you're in a situation that you want to change, but that change does not line up with the Word. I can tell you right now, if you come to me for my counsel, I will always tell you, if it doesn't line up with the Word, he will not honor it. You're free to do it, but he will not honor it. We need to give up our life. We need to give up our choices. This is not a have-it-your-way relationship, regardless of what some of the name-it-and-claim-it and loosey-goosey preachers of the church right now say. He wants to give you your heart's desires as long as they line up with his Word. But if they don't, he won't. Which would tell me, if you're getting it, it's not coming from him. And I'll tell you, the other day, I don't remember when it was. It was recently, last couple of weeks. In a moment of a financial crunch, in a moment of questioning, in a moment of weariness, questioning some of the people out there that are living the high life and have every need met, and, you know, they don't drive a car with the paint peeling off that's held together in prayer, and they don't have some of the struggle that some of us have. And I made a comment about the blessings in their life, and basically I don't want to say a tantrum, but I was having a moment. And all I heard him say is, who said those blessings were coming from me? The God of this world will bless them as well. And I've begun to look at people's lives, those that claim to be blessed, those that are living in abundance, the ones that aren't borrowing it from a bank, which I know is not God, and wondering, is that God or is that the God of this world? And more often than not, I believe it's the God of this world. Our walk has to be, in my opinion, and I believe the opinion of the Word, in line with his. No matter what you get in this world, what good is it if it cost you your eternity with him? If you stand before him at that final moment, and as he replays your life to you, and you realize that you have failed, we must live a life in the red letter basics, as I call it. And it will not line up with this world. It will not line up with the God of this world. It will not line up with humanistic thinking. It will not line up with false doctrine and false teaching. It will be uncomfortable. It will be uneasy. And, you know, today I was having another one of those similar conversations with the Lord. And I heard my spirit, I won't say I heard it from him, but I heard it, that I could have had all those things had I been willing to compromise. And then I realized, no, I'm not willing to compromise. I'm not willing to water it down. I'm not willing to not live his life. so we go on. 1 Corinthians 15:24. And then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put his enemies under his feet. That last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who puts all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, when the Son himself will also be subject to him who puts all things under him, that God may be all in all. And what does that simply mean? He's the great I Am. He's the creator of the universe. And his Son is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one who spoke it all into existence. And the Holy Spirit inside of us, the one who did it. And it happened simultaneously. It's his authority. It's his reign. It's his rule. And those who reign with him must have invested their lives in a way that it'll last, that there will be a return on that investment, and that return is him. That return is the promise. And those who are willing to confess him today will be rewarded before the Father in heaven. You know, I went back to the Kirk Franklin thing, and I like to make sure that what I'm reading is the truth. And I went back to all the interviews he did all the way back to October, November when he released the album. And you know, not once in those interviews did he mention the name of Jesus. Oh, he did talk about God, and he did talk about his Son, which we would assume he was talking about Jesus. Never once said the name. And I've seen that out in Hollywood. I've seen that when I've met with people who are what I call Hollywood believers. They're undercover. Oh, you can say God, but you can't say Jesus. I may not like all of his content, but I'll give Tyler Perry credit. When he cut his deals for his projects, and they told him he couldn't say the name of Jesus in his projects, he said, well, then you can't have my projects, because I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Now, how his life is behind closed doors, I don't know. But I do know this much. He took a bold stance that the name of Jesus will be in what I do. And I have to give him props for that. I have to give him credit for that. Because I've met a lot of people, some very famous people, who have pulled me aside and said, hey, you need to tone it down. That's not how we do things out here. And my response is always the same. If I don't, the rocks will cry out. And I'm not going to let that happen. And if you're going to do that, you're going to be persecuted. No doubt about it. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I mean, I don't want to get arrogant about it, and I don't want to bring on trouble, but when the persecution comes for his sake and for his name, sometimes I have just stood there and said, bring it on. You're just building up my reward in heaven. You're only doing what the Lord said you would do. You're fulfilling prophecy. You're fulfilling the word. 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Let me ask you a question, and since we're not face to face, I can't do a show of hands or do any of those things. Do you want to live the life that you're living, or do you want to live the life that he has for you? Do you want to be an overcomer, or do you want to be victimized? Do you want to stand before him knowing that you made it by the skin of your teeth, or do you want to stand before him knowing that he is proud of you, that you endured, that you held on to the anchor of your faith in him, that you are anchored in him? Revelation 2:26-28, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like potter's vessels, as I have also received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Well, the morning star is him. The morning star is the Messiah. He declared it in Revelation 22:16. I, Yeshua, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And when the end comes, and you have overcome, and you have done what you needed to do, and you have held on, and you have endured, and you have confessed and proclaimed, then you will rule and reign with him, along with David, and along with the apostles and the prophets. There's a reward for those that overcome. There is a reward for those that stayed anchored and held on in the storm and did not give up no matter what happened in their lives. The overcoming believer receives his presence, his light in dark, difficult times before the dawn of his coming. I have a problem with those that say they don't believe in the rapture, and I don't even listen and argue with them anymore. I don't even try to convince them. My hope is in his return. My hope is in his promises. My hope is in him. And I watch for his return. I watch the signs of the times, not just to follow eschatology or to fill my head with knowledge, but I'm watching for something that says to me, it's happening. A, so that I won't be fooled if it's not, and B, so that I'm ready. I remember being a child and somebody I was in love with, a relative or somebody that I liked being around, and they were coming over, and I would watch the door, and I would wait for that moment that they walked through the door, and I would listen for the sound, and I'd listen for the car door if they drove, and I still do it. If you know somebody's coming over, and you're listening for the car door, and you're listening for them arriving, so much more so is my desire to hear the return, to hear the shofar, to hear the sound of the return of the King. And faithful believers will be watching for that, to share in the glory and the splendor of Messiah, and to receive the privilege of being like him in royal splendor, to rule and reign. The prophet Daniel saw it in Daniel 12:3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Of all the things I've done for the Lord, and I have to admit, some of them have been pretty substantial. A lot of miracles, a lot of signs and wonders. You know what I'm most proud of? Is leading people to the Lord. Of praying them into the kingdom. Of walking them into the throne room. That's what drives me, to see the light go off in their eyes when they realize how much he loves them, when they understand the nature of the cross, when they become born again. That's the reward, that's the privilege. And I know when the end comes, it's going to be horrible. I don't want to be here. But if I am here, I will be busy, sword in hand. I will be going toe-to-toe with whatever I have to go toe-to-toe with. I'll be like David getting the lamb out of the lion's mouth. I'll be busy. But I know that he's coming. and out of his mouth will go a sharp sword, that he will strike the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And let me add to that, without your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I am anchored by the promises of his word. I am anchored by scripture. It doesn't get in the way of my faith. It holds my faith together. 2 Peter 1:19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. This is why when you get up in the morning, this is why when the day dawns, this is why when you begin your day, it must start with him. It must start in praise to him. It must start in love to him. You know, Revelation 2:25, it says, hold fast what you have till I come. Well, I hold fast to my salvation. I hold fast to my relationship with him. No one will steal that from me. I hold fast to his calling in my life. And though the enemy has tried to steal it or tried to stop it, he can't, because the calling of God is irrevocable. So I hold fast. And I'm hoping you will too. Hold fast until he comes, no matter how long it takes. Hold fast until the answer to the promise comes. Hebrews 3:6, but as Messiah as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end, to overcome, he said, to keep my works unto the end. What works? It's real easy. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. We're not here to make God famous. We're not here to make Jesus famous. He doesn't need our help. He's been lifted up. He's been on the cross. He's out of the grave. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He doesn't need our help. He simply wants us to work with him, to go, lay hands on the sick so they will recover, cast out demons to show the world who's really in power. But there's a catch. There's a catch here, folks. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I guess that would be the first love. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The reality of our relationship, according to what John wrote, is in our commitment to him and not to this world. I understand we live in this world, but we're not of this world. I understand we have to pay our bills. I understand we have to eat. I understand all those things. But all those things must be done as unto him. If anything we do is not unto him, if any part of our life does not glorify him, you're wasting your time. Even when I go to the gym, it's to keep the temple that he's given me in proper working order, to make sure that it works right, to make sure that it's in shape, to make sure that it can do what it needs to do, so that I can do what he needs me to do. But if I go to the gym for vain reasons, if I go there because of how I look, then I've missed the point. That's not as unto him. If I plant myself in front of a TV to watch it or to play video games or to do anything that doesn't glorify him or further the kingdom, it's a waste of my time. I don't play games. I don't have time for games. People are dying. And Satan and the fallen are running amok. I've time to pray. I've time to do. I've time to rest. I've time to glorify him. I've time to spend with him. But you know, when John said the world, he was using the Greek word for cosmos, which could mean the universe itself. It could be the planet we live on. It could be all of mankind. In a moral sense, it could be the created universe or mankind as fallen. Nothing in this world, the cosmos, is worth losing our salvation over. Nothing. Because the world is under the control of the evil one. Hasatan, Satan, he's the god of this world. And the values and the attitudes that the world promotes are sinful. Let's just get real. The cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the lust of the flesh, the boasting of what he has. I have a problem with preachers and teachers who promote what they have, who glorify their possessions, and make you think that that's godly and lines up with the word. Not the word I read. We can't live with a divided heart. We can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. We can't say that we're in love with him and be in love with the world. The demonstration of where our love lies is who we spend the most time with. It's the clear-cut commitment to do the will of God than to be moved or to respond to the passions of the world. And you want to know why I can do that? Because I'm anchored. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. We come to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones, and being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, which is quoting Isaiah, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he who believes in him will by no means put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus the Messiah." A living stone, the only foundation of the church. That cornerstone is what anchors the house to the foundation. It is a part of the foundation. We are anchored to him when we are anchored to the cornerstone. We can hold fast to the promises. He is our dwelling place. He's the foundation. He's the placement over all other things. In the spiritual house that we're a part of, that you and I are a part of. In the ancient buildings, the cornerstone was first situated on the foundation, then all the other stones were aligned to it. Thus, as a part of the house of the Lord, the house of God, we must line up with the cornerstone. We must line up with that cornerstone and how he was and to its design and to the precision. We must trust in him so that we are never embarrassed by making him the focus of our lives. I'm not embarrassed by him. I'm proud. I'm proud to be who I am. I'm proud of his hand on my life. I'm proud of what he's done for me. And every chance I get and everything I've ever done, I've looked for an opportunity to praise him and to bring him into the conversation. You can't shut me up. I'm good. I learned how to get that sound bite in there. I've been interviewed. I've been a part of things that have put me into a position to be on the news and be on different various news shows. I will get him so intertwined to the soundbite that if you want to use it, you have to leave it just like it is. Because I've been crucified with Messiah. It's no longer I who live, but Messiah lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of the living God who loved me even when I was unlovable and gave himself for me. To say that I love him is an understatement. I love him with every ounce of my being, with every breath in my life. Remember last week we talked about first love. He is my first love. He'll be my last love. And I long for the day to see him face to face. See, I've heard him. There'll be days that I'll just be walking, wherever I am, whether I'm in the gym or in the car or at the post office, outside with the dogs, I'll just say, Lord, I love you. And I'll hear him say, I know you do, son, I love you too. And as good as that is, I long for the moment that I am face to face with him, looking in his eyes and hearing him say it. But unfortunately, we live in a world that doesn't want to hear that. We live in a world that's doing everything it can to unhook us, to release the anchor so we go adrift. And too many people who have allowed the world to do that are floating away and they don't even know it. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. And Yeshua answered and said to them, Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of the sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. The final phase of the signs of the times is lawlessness, no love for God or the things of God, and no love for one another. And we're seeing that today. We're seeing that even in what's called the church. We're so busy fighting one another over doctrine or theology that we're not fighting the enemy, and the enemy's just laughing. Matthew 7:25 talks about the rain descending and the floods coming and the wind blowing and beat upon the house. And the house didn't fall because it was founded upon a rock. The permanence of any building, any structure, is dependent upon three things. The materials used to build it. The wisdom and experience exercised in its construction. And its foundation. Inferior materials, though skillfully assembled, won't withstand the elements of nature. Nor will superior materials, if carelessly put together, make it through the storm. It's a combination of sound materials and wise direction in assembling it that is necessary for a building to endure, and it must be built on a solid foundation. It must be anchored securely to the foundation. That's the same thing about our spiritual walk, about the spiritual temple that we have. We must choose the right materials, and we must work with the structure and work it into shape wisely. And it must be built upon a good foundation. So in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord was challenging each one of us to build for eternity. See, Yeshua urged people to cast aside selfishness, hypocrisy, lust, and hatred, because those things which are of the world will only lead to failure, ruin, and destruction. I say it's time to heed the instructions of the Master Architect, don't you? To build with him, to build towards eternity. The name of this teaching, if you haven't caught on, was Anchored. He is the anchor. And we are anchored to him in faith. We are anchored to him in hope. Hebrews 6:19 says, the hope we have as this hope, the hope of our faith, the hope of our salvation, the hope of eternity, is the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. To the first century reader, an anchor was a sign of stability. A ship reaching a harbor after a bad voyage, knew that once the anchor fell, it would hold, and they'd be safe. Well, our hope in Messiah is secure. It is the anchor because it's not anchored into sand. It's anchored into him. It's anchored into his word. So no, Kirk Franklin, the scriptures don't get in the way of my faith. They don't get in the way with my relationship with the Lord. They hold me fast and anchor me in this fallen world. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Father, we come to you now in his name. We come to you in the power of his name. We come to you in the freedom of the blood. We come to you as your children. We boldly approach the throne of grace and mercy. First of all, we say to the storms raging in the lives listening right now, peace, be still. But no matter what happens, you are anchored. You are anchored to him. Hold fast and believe. Hold on for eternity. Don't look at the temporal. Don't look at the here and now. Your hope is in him. Your hope is in eternity with him. Father, we live in a fallen world that is currently under the control of the fallen one and all of his associates and brothers and their demonic offspring. And we ask that you empower us with everything that we need, exceedingly and abundantly beyond anything we could think or imagine, so that we can do what you've asked us to do without hindrance, without delay. We ask for the rain of refreshing, the rain of provision. We ask for healing in our mortal bodies, healing in our relationships. We ask for the salvation of our loved ones. We ask for the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit with the signs and wonders manifesting. And we ask for help to go set the captives free. Lead us to the person that needs you the most and knows it the least or won't even admit it. Open the door, Lord, to the word. Open the door to salvation. Open the door to rescue. Help us to help you. Touch us, change us. Let us burn bright in these dark days. Our hope is in you. We are anchored to you, Lord, and we hold fast in Yeshua's name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.